from two books in God's Word, from Mark chapter 12, verses 30 to 31, and then Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. Mark chapter 12, 30 to 31. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: love your neighbour as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Matthew 5, verses 17 to 20. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven.
And Father, it is with absolute certainty that we can utter those same words, "It is well with my soul." That's not to say that we always find it easy. There are lots of times when Father, we celebrate and we love those moments. But we acknowledge that there are times when it just gets really tough. And though we struggle with that, Father, we want to declare it is well with our soul. Today, Father, it's been exciting to look at our new members and to recognise the sense of belonging with our church. But we also acknowledge that today there are people who are not here because their struggle is a very real struggle and it's a really difficult one. Father, today we continue to pray for Sally Warren, as she spends time in the hospice. And Father, we recognise that you are obviously getting closer to calling her home. I want to thank you for her great faith in you. And Father, I just pray that you'll continue to be with Earl and the whole family in the midst of this time. And Father, we've heard news in the last little while that Margot is needing to have some fairly urgent tests just to find out exactly what is going on in her body. Father, we know that she's had lots of pain, a lot of struggle for a long time. And Father, we ask that particularly that one test that she needs to have before Thursday, I pray that will be able to take place. And that you'll open a door there that doesn't look like it's open at the moment. But Father, we know that once again, you have all things under your care. And even in that, we want to declare it is well with our soul. And so, Father, there are others as well that go through regular struggles. And some of them are very quiet in their struggles. And so they kind of keep it to themselves. And we can understand that. But Father, would you be close to them as well? Even as we sit here today, there'll be people who have arrived with their own set of concerns, struggles. It may be health issues, it may be family issues. We don't know, but you do. And by your Spirit, I pray that you will bring the comfort that is needed. Father, we look forward to opening your word today. We look forward to once again giving reflection to the things that you have ordained, that you have placed in your word, that impact us today. And Father, we just ask that we will gain a new understanding. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to go back to the bulletin, if you'd like to look to the Bible passage that's there. What we actually read here, and if you get down to verse 19, this is the reason that we've looked at the commandments. This is the reason that we need to have some understanding of what they're all about. Verse 19 of Matthew 5. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands, anyone who puts them aside, doesn't take any interest in them, and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. You kind of get the idea they matter. They still matter today as they always have. And so one of the things that I've really battled with today in many ways is heading into this topic, which I think in one ways is the simplest of topics. It's the very foundation of our faith, how Jesus fulfilled the law. And yet on the other hand, it's also one of the most complicated truths. And so to try and navigate through all of this today is actually a little bit of an interesting challenge. And but at the same time, I think that the goal and the task that God has entrusted with me today is for all of us to walk away with some level of understanding about how all this comes together. But to start with, what I'd like us to do to start with as we look at this topic of the Ten Commandments and Jesus being the fulfillment of the Ten Commandments, the first thing that I really want to do is remove the Ten Commandments off the pedestal that they've been sitting on. For a long time, they've probably been perceived as the pinnacle. And I think we need to remove them off that pedestal. Don't get me wrong, they're certainly of great value, as we've just read. They're absolutely terrific. Absolutely wonderful. And let's face it, they're a part of the most amazing covenant in history. So I don't want to underestimate that, and I'll talk about covenant in a little while. But here's the point. The point I want to make. We need to remove them off the pedestal because no one in all of history has ever been saved by obeying the commandments. That has never happened. There has not been one person in the Old Testament in Moses' time, all the way through the Old Testament, then we get into the New Testament, and all the people who were obedient to God's law, not one person has been saved by obeying the Ten Commandments. Just saying, okay, this is how I'm going to get to heaven. I'm just going to obey these 10 rules, and if I do that, then God will accept me into his heaven. Sorry, it won't happen. It never has happened. You see, you can adhere, you can stick to the commandments all you like, but if that's all your focus is, then you will be missing the point. And I would just like to tell the whole world that. That just adhering to a set of rules will not do that. Doing good stuff, doing the right stuff, obeying the law will not guarantee you a place in heaven. It never has, and it never will. How do we know this? Well, in Romans 8, we're actually told that the law is powerless to save. The law is powerless to save. It doesn't have what it takes. In Ephesians 2, declares good works and obedience doesn't save us. This theme is restated all through Scripture. All through Scripture. So maybe it's a fact that we need to know and understand. And so in hearing that, some people might ask, well, what's the point? What's the point of having the commandments then? What's the point of having the law if sticking to them doesn't even save us? Maybe the commands are a little bit dodgy. And maybe the commands aren't as good as what we think they should be. But let me just say this as well. There's nothing actually wrong with the law. There's nothing wrong with the law. There's nothing wrong with sticking to the law. But salvation isn't what it's about. I guess it's a little bit like, this is a good Father's Day illustration. I want to talk about the two best inventions in the whole history of the world. Literally, the whole history of the whole world. Liquid nails and no more gaps. Okay, the two best inventions ever. And I cannot count how many tubes of both of those things I have bought. I probably should have had shares in Sellies. I can tell you that. Love both of them. Liquid nails and no more gaps. But as wonderful as they are, if there was a bridge that was just made out of or held together by liquid nails and no more gaps, there is not a chance that I would hop in a car and drive over that bridge. Because that's not what they were intended for. They have a purpose. They're fantastic. But they need to be used in the setting for which they were intended. It's the same with the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are by far one of the most wonderful covenants, part of a wonderful covenant but they weren't about salvation. And we need to understand that. The commandments are terrific. So here today, what we need to understand what the job of the commandments was. God gave the commandments with a covenant that was given to Moses to act as a great big arrow. The commandments were a great big arrow that were pointing the way to Jesus. Right back in Exodus, that's what they served as. This is the way in which you will need Jesus and you will need a Saviour. That was their intention, even as they were given. The commandments were never an end in themselves. In fact, God made it clear that that wasn't their purpose. Galatians 3:24, the law was put in charge, why? To lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. You actually can't look at the commandments without seeing Jesus. You can't do it. You can't look at the commandment and say, no, that's long before Jesus' time, so the two aren't connected. No, you can't look at the commandments without seeing Jesus. Jesus always had the Jesus factor in mind when he gave the commandments. He always thought that. God's plan of salvation through Jesus is a rich vein that just runs all the way through the Old Testament. I really can't understand why people say, oh, let's just put the Old Testament aside. I don't understand that. Let's just look at the New Testament and Jesus. I don't understand that, because there's this Jesus theme that just runs beautifully through all of Scripture. You see, these Ten Commandments were a part of a special covenant that God made with Moses and the Israelite people in a unique time in history. They'd just been delivered out of slavery. They'd been led and fed by God in the wilderness. It was time for God to establish an understanding with his people. It was time for God to have a contract, to have a covenant. As you're probably aware, God had actually had other covenants before this. And he was really good at adhering to his covenants. He made a covenant with Noah. God said to Noah and his sons, I will establish my covenant with you and with your descendants. So that covenant's with us as well. Never again will all life be cut off from the waters of a flood. Never again will there be floods to destroy the earth. God gave that contract agreement and he stuck to it. That's what God's really good at. He sticks to the agreements that he makes. God also made an agreement with Abraham. God said to Abram, look up to the heavens and count the stars. That's if you can actually count them. And God said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord and credited it to him as righteousness. Sure enough, God kept his word. Abraham's descendants are immeasurable. They bred like rabbits. They bred like cane toads everywhere, like a plague of them everywhere. So out of one son, all of a sudden, there were these descendants. God kept his promise. And then God said to Israel through Moses, if you do this, then I'll do this. And so in other words, he actually made a covenant then with Moses that was a covenant with a clause. This is a different covenant to those other ones where before God just said, this is what I'm going to do. But this time, God actually makes it a bit different. He says, this is a covenant with a clause. It's like when you buy a house. You know how you sign a contract and say, I'll buy your house as long as I can get finance, and as long as the building and pest inspection come back okay, I'll buy your house. It's a covenant with a clause. And that's what God gave through Moses, a covenant with a clause. In Exodus 19, what we actually have is the front page of the covenant. We actually have the signing page, if you like. And if you go through the rest of the book of the law, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, that's all the preamble and all of the subclauses that go in afterwards there. So we have the contract papers. But the covenant in simple terms is this. In Exodus 19:4, you yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you out to myself. Now, if you obey me fully, and if you keep my commands, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possessions. If you keep these commands. In other words, obey my commands, you will be blessed. But if you break them, you'll be cursed. And you won't have anyone else to blame but yourselves. That's the contract. Now, you might think that that's a bit of a harsh contract, but it's the one the Israelites wanted to sign. The Israelites are actually really excited by the prospect of being blessed above all the other nations. And they honestly thought that they could adhere to God's standard. They honestly thought that they could obey the laws. They honestly believed they could do it. But God knew at the same time they couldn't. So you had two things going on here. Israelites thinking that they could obey the law, and God saying, no, you can't. Sounds like a bit mean, doesn't it? It sounds a bit mean by God that God set up a covenant where he knew that they would fail. But you have to understand it was a covenant that the people wanted. And more than that, I reckon it's the kind of covenant that people want today. Even today, people have this idea, no, I want to control my own life. I want to live by a standard. I will live up to God's standard and I will be my own salvation. It's the covenant that people want today. You know, I often see in my grandkids a trait. I don't remember seeing it so much in my kids, but I do see it in my grandkids. I'll ask them if they want a hand to do something. I'll even say, you won't be able to do it by yourself. Now, because of their strong-willedness, they will say, no, I can do it. And lots of times they actually can. But there are also lots of times where as much as they make the declaration, I can do it myself, they can't. And then they bring it over to me and say, Poppy, can you open this for me? And that's what God was really saying. The people were saying, we can look after this ourselves. And God says, no, you can't. But we can. No, you can't. And after they failed, God has allowed an opportunity for them to go back to him and simply say, God, can you now rescue me? And God says, yes, I will. See, both the Israelites and God signed a covenant that was centered around obedience in the Ten Commandments and centered around the law. The Israelites believed that they could do it. God knew they couldn't. But God already had a plan by how he would rescue them if they came humbly to him. Most people think that they can solve this salvation issue, this eternity issue, all by themselves. Nobody can do it by themselves. You see, living a pretty good life, doing good, giving to charity, saving the planet, recycling, helping old ladies across the street. Why do you only help old ladies across the street? Why does no one ever help the old men across the street? But all of these things, people think that's going to be good enough. But it never is. There is nothing they can do in their own strength that can deal with the sin issue. They cannot deal with the fact that they're breaking the law. And what's the curse? Well, the wages of sin is death. And that's the curse. It always has been and always will be. In a few moments, we'll talk about the way in which Jesus is the answer and the way in which Jesus deals with the sin issue. You see, what the law was powerless to do, Jesus sorted it out. So what did the Israelites have? They spent a lot of time offering burnt offerings. A lot of burnt offerings to God, and was really significant, but it didn't deal with the sin issue. The action never took away their sins. In fact, in Hebrews 10:1-4, that made really clear the law was only a shadow of the good things that are coming. It was not the reality in themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifice repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those that draw near to worship. If it did, they would have stopped making the offering. So the fact that they had to turn up every year said it never dealt with the sin issue. See, no one has ever been saved by obeying the Ten Commandments alone. No one's ever been saved by killing a bull or a cow either. Only Jesus saves. Only Jesus saves. When God delivered the Ten Commandments, he knew what people wanted. but he also knew what people needed. He knew what people wanted. He knew what people needed. People wanted a way from which they could save themselves. That's still the request of people today. I will live my life the way I want it, and I will do it all myself. And that will never get anyone anywhere. So God said, if you want to do it by yourself, okay. But here are a set of rules that you have to adhere to. And the people said, fine, we will then. And we still hear it today, don't we? People will often say, but I live by the Ten Commandments. So which of the ten do you live by? Because they don't even know what the ten are, but they will declare, I live by the Ten Commandments. People said, fine, we will do it. Only they couldn't. And the cost of their arrogance and the cost of their rebellion against God is death, because the wages of sin is death. But God also knew what people needed and was preparing the way for Jesus to come to pay the price of sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. All the law has ever done is shown people that they can't live up to God's standard. As I looked at the Ten Commandments that we went through over the last 10 weeks, maybe you're a little different to me, but I got to each week and say, no, I messed that one up. Oops, messed that one up as well. Number three, well, that was a problem. Number four, not real good at number four. Number five, and so on through the list. All I've really done is shown that I actually desperately need a Saviour. Because in my humanity, I'm going to mess up every single day of my life. I need someone to stand in my place. All the animal sacrifices did was put a temporary band-aid on the problem. And actually just pointed to the fact that the world would need a Saviour. The world needed Jesus. The law and the sacrifices are just a big arrow pointing to Jesus. And that's how he became the fulfillment of the law. But I also want to highlight a really key point here. Jesus didn't become the fulfillment of the law. As the Ten Commandments were delivered, Jesus was the fulfillment of the law. Jesus always was the fulfillment of the law. I think sometimes what we kind of think is that the Ten Commandments were this part in history, right over here. And then a long way down the track, there came Jesus, and he was a part of this part of history. It's just not right. Jesus was the fulfillment of the law right back when the law was actually given. I've often been asked, is Abraham going to be in heaven? Is Abraham going to be in heaven after all? He didn't even have the law. Not only did he not have the law, but was there a separate system back then when Abraham lived? And the answer is no, there wasn't. The blood of Jesus Christ paid the price for the sins that have been committed in the past. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he paid the price of sins that were committed the day before he went to the cross. When he went to the cross, he paid for the sins that were committed the week before he went to the cross. When he went to the cross, he paid for the sins that were committed the year before he went to the cross. In fact, the decade, the century, all the way back to when Adam and Eve both sinned. All the sins of the world were paid in full by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did a perfect work of salvation. A perfect work of salvation. So where does that leave men and women who lived before Jesus Christ came to the earth? It was by faith. By faith they were saved. By faith in God, waiting for that moment when the blood of Jesus Christ would cover their sins. We actually have in Hebrews 11, by faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man. By faith, he still speaks even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. It was by faith that they were saved through the grace of God. it would be God who saves through Jesus Christ. We often think of the commandments and the covenant. Sorry, we think of the covenant and the commandment as one story and Jesus as a different story. But today I want us to understand that it is the one story. When we look at the commandments, we should always look at them and realize we can't do this by ourselves. And then when we get to the point of realizing we can't do it by ourselves, our hearts should cry out to our God, declaring, I need a Saviour. That should be the utterance on our lips. I would imagine that most people sitting in this room today have cried out to God and declared, I need a Saviour, because only Jesus saves. Today we're going to share in communion together. And as we share in communion together, that's what we're left with. We can't do this by ourselves. And if you haven't come to that point yet, then I want to give you that opportunity right now. I would ask you to bow your heads and realize that there's not going to be anything that you can do by yourself that will bring about your salvation. There's not going to be any level of goodness that will get you there. There's not going to be any level of obedience that will get you there. Because only Jesus saves. I want to give you an opportunity to accept that. Let's bow our heads and pray. And if that's not a decision that you've ever made before, I would like to give you that opportunity to make that decision right now. And at the same time, if that is a gift that you've received, if you know Jesus as your Saviour, if you know that he has paid the price of your sins, then how about you just rejoice in that right now as we have this moment of quietness. God, we want to thank you for the giving of your commandments. We recognize that those commandments speak about your standard. They speak about your heart and this desire you have for perfection within mankind. So we thank you for the commandments, but Father, it leaves us feeling as though and knowing that we fall well short. Father, as we celebrate the commandments, we also celebrate the fact that right there, as that was given, you always had the plan of Jesus Christ. Father, I want to thank you that we can live in the fullness of that gift and the wonder of all that it is. Father, I pray that each person who sits in this room today will know that truth. And that regardless of what they think or feel, they will know that there is only one way to salvation, and that's through Jesus. It gives us great excitement today to be able to share in communion together. We are excited that we can pass around the bread and we can take it and eat and know that it represents Christ's body being broken for us. We want to celebrate that today. And so, Father, I pray that as people take it and eat it, they will do it in remembrance of this incredible promise and this wonderful truth that is ours in Jesus. Amen. Please take the bread and eat. I'd ask the stewards if they would like to come and help, please. more that the blood of Jesus Christ has paid the price for sins that were committed in the past. I actually stand amazed that the blood of Jesus Christ has paid the price for my sins. Sins I committed many years ago. Sins I committed yesterday are covered by the blood of Christ. But in the blood of Christ, we also know that even our future is secure. He has done a perfect work of salvation. And even the sins of tomorrow and the day after, because we are human, have been paid through Jesus Christ. We are not saved by the work that we do. We are saved by the blood of Christ, and it is a grace gift that has come from God. Please accept the cup and hold it. As you look at this grape juice, may you reflect on the blood of Christ that has paid the price of your sins. Hold on to it, and then we'll drink together. Commandments show God's heart. The commandments show God's desire for the world. But the blood of Christ shows us His answer. His answer for a broken world. Let's drink together. And Father, we ask that You will help us to live in the fullness of the grace gift which You have given to us. The gift of Jesus Christ changes everything. And Father, we want to live in the absolute wonder and fullness of that all the days of our life. And this we pray in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.